Pope's in the house somewhere. I think he's talking with the chief brother Derek somewhere.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I can see all the new faces, and I can see the familiar faces also. We haven't started without you, Russ. We can't.
Nice entrance there, Russ.
Thank you. So may I ask the new people just to stand up and say their names? I get to know your names, but I think if you repeat them, they may stick it to my memory. One thing you have to know about me, I never, ever forgot eyes. If you are walking the street, I'm able to see you 3 miles away. So, yes. Yes, you and your husband. We start anti-clockwise.
I'm Joyce Sink, and this is my husband, Dick.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
I'm Sherry Madison.
Joyce. And then we come at you now. Okay. We know you.
Dale.
Kathy. Gail. Kathy. Miss. And on the back. Okay. Well, we welcome you truly and sincerely. Oh, Derek. Not Derek.
Derek,
right.
Derek.
That's right.
Derelict, yeah.
Is my memory going or what?
No.
And Marlene?
Marianne.
Close. That's close.
Close, but not correct.
Close, but no cigar.
Right. Just a small warning to those who have not been with us before. We, every time we give a handout, and I expect, that's trusting, you know. In America, there's a great deal of things based on trust. You don't know that till you live outside America for a long time. I trust that you're going to read that, because very often I don't repeat what's in the handout. So I hope you take it to the shower room in your house, and while you are under the water or whatever, you know, read it. Our patron saint here is His Holiness the Pope, and that's the title for us, whom you must have met. And my right-hand man is Archbishop Walter. These are just names, you know. He was raised up Episcopalian, so. And my favorite title is Rabbi. There's no need to go for Bibau. George is very easy, isn't that right?
Yes, George is.
Okay,
easy.
George is very easy. No doctor, no reverend, nothing. Just George. The lady dressed in red.
Yes.
We missed your name.
Oh, Shannon Berger.
Okay, good to see you. Okay? So let's kick off. Plus.
Okay, you're up. Isn't it great that after 3 years, George has a full-time job?
Hey, let's, you all have said to me, what will we do with that bomb shelter? Let's express our
stays up late at night, does all that good footwork. So. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are in this room, and when we meet here, this is your tabernacle. Thank you that you are our audience. You monitor every thought and heartbeat. Thank you that you have brought George to us and anointed this man and enabled him to be our teacher. God, we thank you for this fascinating man named Joel. And we pray that you will enlighten us, relate his experiences to ours, either real or potential. And through these weeks ahead, oh God, let us, of course, always meet Jesus. We love you. We praise you for each other. And for our Lord, our living Lord, Jesus Christ, in whom we always pray. Amen.
Thank you. There's plenty of places. Don't become like the Episcopalian. Sit at the end, you know. Well, the lady came at the end. We all asked for the names.
Sorry.
Your name?
My name is Sarah.
Sarah. There's another Sarah here, so...
You're going to remember it.
Yes, I think I'll try. Pauline, I could not recognize you because of your glasses. Okay. Now, may I start with the distinctive ideas of the Old Testament? I cannot type everything. My brain is more tired than my hands, you know. And one day when it gets extremely hot, I'll show you the zip here, you know, for the heart operation. And being a Jew, I have been blessed twice. They opened my chest twice. And the bones have not healed yet. So I need to behave myself. You know, when you hug me, try to hug me gently.
No, it just dawns on me because you went to the hospital on March 30th, meaning our last class was the 23rd of March, and today's August 23rd, so that's 5 months.
It's 5 months sharp. Yeah. Well, the last time I saw the cardiologist, he said, wait till the end of the year. So I said, which year? I hope he had in mind the year 2006, you know, wait till the end of the year. I said, okay. You know, by pressing on the various bones here, he said, well, it's not really ripe yet. However, let's go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not called Old Testament in Judaism. That is the name that our great rabbi, Paul of Tarsus, gave to the old books. It's called Tanakh. Tanakh is an abbreviated word of the Torah, the Chikmah, wisdom, you know the Torah, and the books, the Kutbim, and the Nabiyim. You know, this is the division in Judaism. The Torah, the books of wisdom, the books of the prophets, and the books of wisdom. Does your wisdom? Yes. And so the historical books also. Okay? But Old Testament irritates the Jews. When you say to a Jew, Old Testament, you know, an Orthodox Jew, out of politeness he will frown on you. But if he is a little bit aggressive, you know, he may do something nasty. So, especially from the Kach organization or the Haganah or the Stern, you know, all these Jewish organizations that had a large number of terrorists, among them is Menachem Begin, and David Ben-Gurion. Oh yes, they were. And also my own uncle on my mother's side. He was a Haganah man. So I get to know a little bit about each. And, you know, try to be, just say the Bible. The Bible is very safe. It's a Greek word. It means the sacred book. And so it is very safe to say the Bible. What are the most distinctive ideas in the Old Testament? And now you see why I need Bob Waters. His handwriting is reading. My handwriting is very difficult for me, even for me to read. What are they? I don't know if you are aware of a common mistake in our Christian books, where you think that the Old Testament is a book that deals only with Israel. This is not true at all. It is the book of God. And so, on the China board, Mr. Porter, write, number one, it is Israel and the nations. God is the God of the nations also. You know this Hebrew word, gawim, means Gentile? You must have heard this word at least once in your life. Well, here tonight you are the majority. I am in minority. So it is very important to remember that he is the God of the nations, the God of the Gentiles also. Because, you know, the second coming mistake is that we think that God abandoned the nations and left them, you know, unattended. No link with the people living in the world, and is only concerned with this, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 20 million of Jews. This is also untrue. Because when you go back to the books of wisdom, which Christians very often don't read, you will see that wisdom is the divine activity of the Spirit of God in creation, in the migration of the birds, in the attempts to improve the law, in the way kings and princes govern. If you are a musician, in the Old Testament, you have a spark of the divine wisdom in you. If you are a nurse or a doctor or a teacher, if you have a job and you love your job, that means there is a divine spark of the wisdom in your own heart that allows you to perform very well for the advancement of human beings. More important, and I think we need to come to terms with that, because we have to ask ourselves, what on earth made the Jews put the book of Job, or Job as you say it? I don't know, I don't offer you a job, I wish I can, I don't have a job myself. What on earth made them put that in the Bible? Why? Well, we will try to answer these questions from now till eternity. But I promise you that within 3-4 sessions, that question will be answered adequately. Yes, please take a hand out and come and sit here in front so I can see you. Thank you very much for coming. Who are you?
Steve Schultz.
Steve, thank you, Steve.
Pam.
Pam, is that you are his best half?
I don't know. You'd have to ask him that question.
Oh, good answer.
You have a big nose. Are you a Jew? Yeah, you. I'm not talking about your wife. I don't dare. Are you a Jew like me?
Half African. Does that count?
No. You know why the Jews have big noses? Two reasons. To smell the pork.
Pork.
And because air is free. So why this book, you know, was put in the... Sorry. There aren't any Jew except me. Why this book was put in the Old Testament? Well, it tells us that the nations are part of God's care. It tells us also that when they speak and cry, God listens to them. And you know, sometimes in the veiled language of the Bible. If you have a Bible in you, and please I will encourage you to bring the Bible with you.
Does anybody need one? I think we've got a couple of them.
There's none over there.
None over there?
They stole our Bibles.
The only one over there.
You know, in the veiled, come and sit forward, please. They take a handout with you. And who are you? Please come in. You know, David said to me, if you sit behind the table, you separate yourself from us. All right. I assure you, I'm a very good pacifist, and I'm completely harmless. If I come near you and I put my hand on your shoulder, something, don't worry. It's a sign of blessing, you know. I mean, blessed by you. Believe me. You know, there is a veiled language in the scriptures that we need to look at it carefully. If you go to Psalm 147, you see how God cares about creation. Verse 9. Who can read? Read out loud, please. Yes?
147:9.
Yes, verse 9, yes. Gentleman here. Yes, you.
Okay. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call.
You see that the a pious Jew look at creation and see the work of God in creation, giving even the young ravens food when they cry for food. So if this is said about birds and animals and creation, how much we must consider that what is being said about humans should be much higher. That not only provide us with food, but provide us with wisdom. And I will encourage you to look at the Book of Wisdom, chapter 8.
We may not have a Book of Wisdom in our Bible.
Oh, all right.
Bible.
Sorry. I have in mind the old books. You know, I know that. I'm sorry. It's a big mistake. Can you forgive me? Can you become like God and forgive me? Okay. The book of Proverbs is the same. See? Chapter 8. Thank you, Mr. Archbishop. Wisdom chapter 8, it says, you know, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding receive her voice? On the heights along the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. That's about the city, you know. Beside the gates leading to the city. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind, not just to the people of Israel, to everyone. All mankind is a very precise way of saying to the whole nation. And then, you know, verse 6, listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. And then, you know, if you go to the end of the chapter, you discover that wisdom works with the judges, with the kings, with the entire human race. Why is that? For a very simple reason. God, who created us, he truly cares about us. It doesn't matter whether we belong to the chosen people or not. It does matter that you are in fellowship with God. And you know, one of the things I would love to leave with you that has saved my life when I was studying in Cambridge, and when I returned back to Cambridge as a tutor, I disturbed my own colleagues. The Bible is a book about relationships. And that is the most distinctive idea in the Old Testament and then again in the New Testament. A relationship between God and creation, between God and Israel and the nations, between the individual and the community, and all that is woven together like a piece of one fabric. And you know, if you ever read a text in the Bible and find it difficult to understand, or doesn't resonate with you, think of the relationship. What does it say about the relationship? Because very often it is the core of the Old Testament. Lastly, to relieve Mr. Walter, If God has granted wisdom to the nations, then we, as Christians, must have a wide vision of what takes place in history and civilization, in education, in medicine, in science, that God speaks and let the nations grow up and mature. Sometimes through poetry. I don't know how often reading a poetry has inspired you to pray. Does this happen? Sometimes through music. I went to Notre Dame in Paris, sat in the place where Pascal sat, and heard the piece of music, and that converted him to Christianity. You know, it's recorded in his diary. And I think, you know, sometimes colors, the sunrise, the sunset, a nice scenery that suddenly clicks something in our inner life and opens our heart to the presence of God. And sometimes a friend. For those who have joined us, I have a very unusual character who is one of my best friends called Philemon. The people have been with us for more than a year. They must have heard, I don't know, how many stories, Frida? About 100 maybe, maybe more, about Philemon. So, here is the man, looks like a terrorist. You know, but he's not a terrorist. You can ask, I think...
Mr. Luger.
Yes.
Yeah. Luger, well, actually, you... I have the stash of him. But you got sick and we never passed him out.
You know, this man can just read and write. And you can see he never trimmed his beard. Never. And I get to know him when I was doing training for my ministry. And one day I was very upset. You know, if you work in the church, ask Russ and ask Derek and ask those who have been in the church. If you work in the church as a minister, even on a part-time basis, you need the divine patience. I was very upset. Things happened in the church. And whenever there is a problem, I take a car, drive to the monastery, and spend the weekend or a day or so. And then it was a very horrible experience.
Tell them where it was.
Well,
I mean, it was in Egypt.
It was in Egypt. I conducted a marriage between an Orthodox and a Catholic. And I did it, believe me, out of love because I know both of them. But it's forbidden by the canon law of the Coptic Church. So I was suspended for a week. Of course, without payment. You know, so I can feel the weight of the punishment, you know. So, all right, I have a week off, you know, so I went to the monastery. And, you know, how this man looks at things differently. Because he has the quality of the people of God in the Old Testament. He said to me, Brother George, did you ever consider that God can visit you through a nasty friend?
That God can visit you through a nasty friend.
Do you think that God can visit you in time where you are in the pit? I said, no. And it's a bad time to think about it. You know, he may send pain to you. And pain in the old mystical language of the church is called the dry seasons. You know, the dry season, the desert experience. The depression sometimes. Fear and anxiety. And he said, did you ever consider that God has sent that season to you because you need to learn something? You know, it's not very nice. It's not politically correct to say something like that, but it is essential. And then while we were talking, he said to me, do you read the Old Testament? I said, Philemon, shame on you. This is our book. And he said, I wanted to read the book of Job before you leave. And you know, the normal practice, I'll go and stay in the room and lock myself in. I will not come out till I finish the whole book. They bring food and water to me, and I go to the church services. You know, it's a very nice atmosphere to live in isolation, to contemplate all the cracks in the inner life. And I read the book, and I have to confess to you, I did not enjoy it. And we will do in the next weeks, next time we'll talk about God and Satan. And then we'll talk about the discourse between Job and his four friends. You know, it's fascinating when you read each one trying to explain the catastrophe or the catastrophes that actually hit him very hard. Do you know, my dear friends, every attempt on our side, it doesn't matter whether you are a pastor, a counselor, a psychotherapist, or a medical doctor, you know. Every time you give an answer about suffering, the answer is certainly lacking something. Every time. My goodness, you can see I lost my hair, and I'm getting very old, you know. And I can say to you, I have seen so much pain and suffering in my life, more than anybody else in this room. I have been the wandering Jew since I was 5 years old, kicked from one place to the next. And I have to tell you, without this wandering, I will not be that person that you are meeting tonight. It will be totally different. I learned humor. I love jokes.
I learned humor.
He has been a friend for 5 years. He understands my Jewish accent, you know. I love jokes.
I love... No.
I love jokes, and, you know, the best act of charity is to tell me a joke, a good joke. It has to be A for adults or C for children. And I prefer C, but I don't mind to have a little bit of A sometimes. Not always. As you know, humor, as St. Bernard said, is the mocking of the devil. And, you know, I love that statement because sometimes, you know, when things are really terrible and there is a bomb about to explode and kill us, if someone can say something joyful to make us laugh, then the feelings, you know, will go down and come down. So, in the handout, you will see four things. And I want to encourage you to read them. I mean, I'll feel bad if you don't. On page 5, please. This man at the bottom of the page, how do you say his name in English? Eliphaz. Okay. Eliphaz is supposed to be a wise man, maybe the oldest among the whole group. And in the ancient civilization, when your hair grows white like mine, or if you lose it, you are regarded as extremely wise. So if you want to be absolutely appreciated among the Semites, go and dye your hair into white color. You receive an excellent treatment as a wise person. But let me tell you, why wisdom is short of giving us a good answer about suffering? Why? Why, if you sit with a wise person like this man, we'll read his discourse on the third session, using this man lacks basic understanding of humanity. He's terrible. You know, And I think this has been documented for us in order to know that not every friend in our life can bring comfort. Not necessarily. So why wisdom is short of bringing comfort to us or giving us an answer to the problem of suffering? Why do you think this is so? If I go and speak to a wise person, I must expect to hear an answer to my question. But the book of Job says no. You will not hear an answer to why do you suffer. Why this is so, you think? You know, if you go to your doctor, I used to tease the people in the heart center and tell them, you know, now you speak like our pastors. You are guessing. No, my legs were swollen, was fluid. And you know, it's funny, they say, it may be the actos, it may be this, it may be that. We'll try this. If it doesn't work, we'll try this. And I said, my goodness, this is just like theology. And one of them, who's a member of this church, very nice, saintly man, you know, came and pulled the chair and said to me, why are you so upset? I said, because I thought that medicine, you know, has a final word. And he said, no, it doesn't. Because you know, George, this is fantastic. You know, George, each human being has its own biochemistry. And your biochemistry is not totally known to us, and your body is reacting negatively to a certain combination in the tablets. And I said, you know, for Christ's sake, can't you do that? Can you do something about it? And he said, take us about a month. And by this time, you are out. So we have to try, you have to guess till you find the right drug for you. Well, they did at the end, but it was 2 agonizing weeks. And he keeps saying, you know, what is the cause of that, that each person has his own distinctiveness or uniqueness? And you know, the vision that I have is not the vision that even my wife or my children necessarily have. So, the answer of a wise person does not necessarily help. It may become a burden. And in the case of Eliphaz, it was a burden. He really had a go at Job, poor man. And even pushed the whole problem to God's side. And how often in our difficulty to understand, we immediately say, God wants you to do this. Or God is the cause of your conflict. But you see, being distinctive and unique means a unique vision. I was so thrilled when I discovered that the DNA is unique, the fingerprints are unique, isn't that right? And that even the mental portrait of a person is unique. And because of this uniqueness and distinctiveness, one answer or more than one answer from one wise or more than one wise person does not actually meet our need. But more important than that, and we always say that in colloquial English, at least English say it like that. If it is not clear to you, you have to give me the American equivalent. Would you? People say in England, you know, you are not in my shoes. You are not in my place. You don't know how it feels. Yes, I don't. Because I am not you. And I have not been caught by the net of suffering. Yes, I don't know how it feels because, you know, I am always like someone standing at the river and there is someone sinking, you know, in the water, and I call him, can't you swim? You know? Or give me your hand, I'll pull you out. No, no. I mean, this is not a solution. Dive down in the water and get me out if you can. If you are a good swimmer. Because if you dive down, you may end, you know, at the very deep end of the river, just like your friend, you know. And that's why, you know, developing the feelings for what people going through may alter our answer a little bit. May. Not necessarily it will. But number three, and that may take you by surprise, may even irritate you, but please try to come again, you know.
We'll call number five.
Number 20. And you know, it's for me, it has been a puzzle even to my own life. Listen carefully. We love to hang on our own problems, don't we? Well, I do. As if, you know, if we lose them, we will lose our identity. You know, if there is a problem pressing on your life, why don't you give it up? Well, you know, it's not as simple as that. You know, when we say in English, let go. But very often letting go is the most difficult task in our life. And here I need the patience of Mr. Walter. You know why we like to hang on our problems? Why? I have done a course in psychology and psychotherapy and sat at the feet of the best people in Britain. And they always single out four reasons for make them A, B, C, D, E, you know, so not to confuse you.
What's the topic?
Why we hang on our own problems. Four basic reasons. Why I like to go over and again, you know, of an existing problem or a problem that happened in the past. Could be something that when I was, say, 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever. Four basic reasons. Number one.
A.
Or number A. Thank you, sir. Aleph in Hebrew. Number A.
Is it close?
Yes. This looks Greek.
I only know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. You know. Why we love hang on our problems. A.
A. Because problems hit something basic in our own being. And that is a hidden sense of a desire for a perfect life.
A perfect life.
A desire for a perfect life.
Desire for a perfect life.
You know, we want life to be good and perfect. And when it doesn't, we struggle with that inner desire to make things perfect and good. And if we cannot solve the problem, it will become, you know, recurring time after time and irritates us. And sometimes, you know, even in our dreams at night, not necessarily because we ate too much garlic or onion, but because in the subconscious there is that basic question, why my life has been disturbed by whatever problem. And B, yes?
Well, if it's an innate desire for a perfect life, would you say that's from God?
Yes, of course. Yeah. It is from God because, you know, we were created according to the divine image. Thank you, Janie. I give the title of a rabbi, actually. You know, and number B, there is, with the desire for a perfect life, something that we don't touch very often except in crisis, and that is the fear of death. Fear of death, especially death. Everything imperfect stirs up that fear in us.
Everything imperfect stirs up that fear in us.
Yeah. You know, if you have a toothache, I was eating a piece of very hard bread and something stuck in my throat for 3 days. You know, no matter what sort of liquids I drink, you know. And then I said to my wife, I better go and see one of our doctors. I may have something horrible happening here, and I didn't know. And she said to me, such as, I said, I don't know. I was afraid to tell her I'm developing cancer, you know, because I will be reprimanded badly. And, you know, I went, I paid money to the doctor, and they looked inside and said, your vocal cords are fine.
Your vocal cords are fine.
Yes, it is only a piece of bread. And I said, a piece of bread stays here for 3 days. They said, yes. That does happen to people who reach your age. Next time, George, try to eat soft bread. Well, I paid $75 for eating, you know, a dried piece of bread. Actually, he gave me a special rate because he's from College Park Church. And, you know, that fear, you know, there's something wrong. You know, something wrong. My grandmother, who brought me up into life, whenever I complained about something, whatever, she used to say to me, I know someone had the same problem, and in 24 hours he was dead. You know, she had in her mind, you know, that if you have a certain fear and you bring another fear that's more stronger, it will kick out the weaker fear. Well, you know, I came once from school and my arm's swollen because I have been in a fight. And I said, you know, my arm's swollen. I think it is broken. And he said, oh, dear, dear, dear. I know someone had the same thing, and they amputated his arm after an hour. So go and do your work in the kitchen. You know, she was a mighty Jewish woman. You know, I still remember her with a lot of affection. Number C. Problems hit the hidden spot of pride. Pride. Yes. We all have it. Don't you ever think you are free from pride. Never. Never, ever. And you know, how could this happen to me? So what? How could they say these things about me? So, that hidden pride in us goes back to number one, you know, we want a perfect, complete life, don't we? But you know, pride is a hidden desire, not only for perfection, but to be the best. So, my goodness, when I was in England, I don't know, I have not lived in a neighborhood like the one I was living in when I was in Nottingham in England. So it could be British, could be British American also. The people look with envious eyes at a new car that was bought by the neighbor. Are you like that? That's terrible. You know, oh, you know, painting the house, doing a redecoration, adding a room or a garage gate or something. You know, and very curious, you know, how much did you pay for that? And, you know, when I was living in the neighborhood, you know, I used to watch this with interest and say to myself, well, suppose that I am the poorest person in the neighborhood. So what? And, you know, the media plays on our pride, believe me.
Plays on our pride?
Yes, you know, if you are that great man, buy this car. Tell you a true story. I was having my supper when someone knocked on the door in Nottingham. Open the door, find someone dressed in, you know, in the whole catastrophe. That is suit and tie and shirt, you know. And he said, Dr. Bibawi, yes, I am selling alarm systems. So I said, how much? He said, 1,500 pounds. I said, I don't have anything in the house for 1,500 pounds. And he said, I have another system for 600 pounds. I said, hey, young man, why don't you walk into the house and take anything you like? And he said, you don't have carpets? I said, no. You know what you call this artificial carpets that on the floor? What do you call them? Well, they are not really real carpets. They are the synthetic. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Synthetic material, you know. I mean, go and cut whatever piece you want, take all of them. I said, I have another system for 400 pounds. Are you not afraid for someone to break into the house and to steal your property? I said, no. The only thing thieves will never take is my books. They will sell them by weight. And by the time they take all the books and put them in the car, the police will be here. Aren't you afraid of anyone to break into your house? I said, no. I have been the special forces, and I have been praying for someone to break into the house. To put my practice, no, my training into practice. Will you please tell me, is there a kind of a job for a security officer in your company? And he said, my God, I came to sell you something, not find you a job. And he didn't even say goodbye, he just walked disappointed. And I said, my goodness, the media plays on our pride. You know, because he said to me, but this is the area where all the professors of the university are living. I said, yes, they are. They are, but you know, don't make a mistake. We are not very well paid by the British government. You know, and you know, to play on your pride is precisely to trigger to all the A and B and C. You know, it triggers things in our mind. Number D, and this is the last one. We have a great faculty, divine, believe me. We call it in English imagination.
Imagination.
Yeah. Our imagination is controlled by many powers. Among them, this terrible word in English, which I love, because it's the key to my own fear, possibilities. You sit, imagine things according to your perception of possibilities. Yeah. Possibilities. And you know, I have hundreds of stories to tell you when something terrible happens to me and I think of the possibilities. But possibilities spring from fear also, from number A and B and C also. You know, my goodness, I need to make a long confession to you, but not tonight. If you know anything that disturbs our life, anything, we look at the possibility. Would this become that? And you know, I have read as much as I can about imagination in philosophy, psychology, theology, and I keep saying, my Lord and my God, there aren't any role or law or even a mechanism by which we can discover how the imagination is working. I was doing a retreat to a group of Catholic priests when I was in Egypt. Came from Canada and the USA. And I was the guest master, and I'm a very hard man if I'm in charge of a retreat.
In charge of a retreat?
Yeah, of a retreat, I'm a very hard man. You know, you have to follow the timetable, you have to be very strict. especially with these people coming from the West, you know? You know, 9 o'clock, no electricity, no electricity. No telephones, no transistors, no newspapers, nothing. Cut off these people from life completely and let them look inwardly. And I said, big notice in the dining room, you are allowed to disturb the guest master only in emergency. Which means if you are ill, if you need a kind of medical help, you know, I told them, one night at 11 o'clock, one of the young people knocked on my door. And he looked very disturbed.
Very disturbed.
And he said to me, can I speak to you? I said, yes. Come in. He looked very, very upset, truly. And in American, you say, what's up, isn't it? Yeah. Terrible. What is down, not up? I'm teasing you. I'm trying to improve my American colloquial English, but without any success. I haven't succeeded, you know. I went to see the nurse for a blood test, and I was joking with her, and she said, you are full of moxie. And I said, what is moxie? And it took her half hour to explain that terrible word for me. You know, I was teasing her, you know, and said, you know, anyway. The young man said to me, I can't sleep. And I said, did you bring any whiskey with you? And he said, no. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any sleeping tablets here. But you can go to the church. We use very, you know, red wine for communion. And finish a whole bottle, and that may help you to sleep. What am I supposed to do? Someone can't sleep. I mean, to lose a bottle of wine from the church is nothing for the comfort of a brother. Would you agree with me? Well, that's my Jewish understanding of life. Never mind.
His comfort is yours.
Well, so I said, what's disturbing you? And he said, a strange idea. What is it? He said, I want to cut off your head. Yeah, and fill it with rice and put it in the oven. And I said to him, and why don't you do that? And he said, no reason at all. It keeps coming into my mind and I am absolutely unhappy. So I said to him, what do you know about cutting off of heads? And he said, nothing. Have you ever cut the head of a human being? And he said, no. But George, you see, the possibility comes here. George, am I getting mad? And I said, no, people who are mad don't even think about it. They have arrived at the calm area of madness. They stop being critical or stop self-doubt.
Stop self-doubt.
Yeah, and he said, sit down, you know. Let us think about it, you know. And he said, but it comes in my head. I said, yes, because you have a powerful imagination. Tell me something about your life. And I discovered that he's a great writer. He writes novels, stories, poetry. He even can sit down and compose music. And I said, well, I'm sorry, Tim, to tell you, people like you have the most vulnerable imagination. It's so vigor, full of life, and any little mosquito flying over your imagination will sound like an atomic bomb. Calm down, go and drink some wine, pray, and you know, we have a terrible solution in the Safed Jewish spirituality, and I like it, because my grandmother gave me this bad treatment for 17 years, and it works. If you have any crazy idea in your head, don't try to kick it out. Say to yourself, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. But do I like to do it? Then night they all become weaker and weaker. In the Sabbath spirituality, they say, sit down, listen to your heart. Do you really want to do that? If the answer is no, then calm down. Your imagination is playing tricks on you. And you know, the imagination is the great realm where we and God can meet. Where even in our sleep, we can meet our friends, alive or dead. The imagination helps us, you know, to be good parents, bad parents, you know, to be good friends, bad friends, because you see, in English, they say to about a person who is either a man or a woman, who is not very good about social relationship, the best expression about this kindness of behavior is he or she lacks imagination. You have a husband comes and complains about his wife, or a wife complains about her husband, and the first thing the psychotherapist say, are you lacking imagination? Because you know, sometimes, you know, with imagination we can tell where things are going and what did actually happen. Because we can perceive through our past experience what has been happening in the life of that particular person that whom we should know very well. So my dear friends, what is the dialogue between this poor old man, Job, and his friends? The three of them come from three different angles, try to overpower him by argument. He was absolutely successful in kicking out all their arguments. But then, you know, in the second, third chapter, Job fall into what we call modern medicine depression. And there is a word in Hebrew that translates English as cursing his day.
Cursing his day?
Uh-huh. But it's not cursing his day. It's a form of lamentation. To curse in Hebrew means to lament. Cursed is the day I was born, my goodness. How could you say that? Lamentation. He laments. We will do a great deal about cursing and lamentation in the book when we come to that. But I want to say two things about lamentation. Lamentation in the Bible is a cure to the soul. Because if you feel the pain and the catastrophe that hit you, it means you are aware 100% of it. I don't hear in American Christianity or even in British Christianity anything about the goodness of lamentation. I don't know. People are afraid to weep and to cry. Though I must say, you are less apprehensive than the British. I see many people crying and weeping. And I say, good, I'm living among good human beings. Because you see, lamentation is precisely a self-discovery. Also a discovery of what has happened to us. Whether it is a divorce or illness, a loss of job, or whatever. To lament is to go inwardly and complain. And by complaining, the pain will lose its power. Doesn't go. Please remember always, a pain is a pain, it may never go. But it will get less and less and less when we progress in our self-understanding. You know, just by analogy, you remember the first time you had your first job? You went to the office and see all these strange unknown faces, and you sat at your desk trembling with fear, or apprehensive, and compare that moment with a year later on. You became accustomed to the nasty people working with you. You can cope with a horrible boss who has a desire to make your life share misery. Let me tell you, because you're about to finish, a true story. When I was doing the National Service in the Army, we had an officer who had a great desire to make all of us go down to hell.
Down to hell?
Yep. He was the nastiest character I ever met in my life. And we were all university graduates doing, actually, we were not part of the regular army, but part of the, what you may call here, the National Guards. So we sat, six of us, one day, what can we do with this devil, you know? And one of us, with a degree in psychology, he said, I am telling you, my guess from his vocabulary, he has a horrible wife who beats him every day. And I said, and what do we do about that? He said, well, we need to go and get his address and spy on his family life and see what takes place in his family life and just to know why he is reacting and making us absolutely in sheer misery. So our friend, through his means, you know, he was a great character, this guy, went and came back with one of his slippers, the officer's slippers, and put it on his desk. The officer walks in the morning and found the slipper on his desk. It turned to be the one that his wife used to beat him up. When he saw it, he exploded. You know, and underneath a card attached to it, you know, of a wife beating her husband. And the caption, you know, on the card, you know, pretending to be a man of a great courage, you know, try to stand up to your wife. In 3 days, he was transferred into another unit. And you know, when we analyze that, say, why you make the life of other people share misery? Well, partly you have not lamented your own misery. Partly because you have not experienced the kind of hardness that other people have experienced. But when we lament, you know, I used to sit in my tent actually crying with tears. The food was bad, even animals will not eat it. You know, it is the great Egyptian army, you know, the greatest army in the world, which lacks everything. That's why it is great. You know, the food is utterly... We had once meat and vegetables, we threw it to the dogs of the camp, they refused even to sniff it. That gives you an idea. To sniff it, you know, dogs can be attracted by the smell of the meat, you know. They came, walked around it, looked at it, and walked away. And we are supposed to eat it. And one day they brought the bread, and they were sitting, the officers and the soldiers, sitting with their army boots on the bread, and took it and threw it, you know, on the sand. And you know, I sat once in my tent and said, Lord, what do you want me to learn of that horrible thing? I was weeping, really. The dirt, the hardship, you cannot complain, you know. And then I turned my eyes to the book of Job. And you know, when I read the first chapter and second chapter, I said, I'm still in a better position than this man. I have not lost my property. I have no children because I was not married at the time. My children, I have no children, and everything is fine. So what I am weeping for? And I think, you know, we have a proverb in Yiddish which says, if you look at the burden of other people, your burden, you become less heavy. And I think this is very true. Job stands in the Old Testament and the New Testament also, as someone who has been badly bruised. And we face this great man and think, well, whatever my troubles are, I'm still in a better condition. So, brothers and sisters, read that. There's a lot of wisdom coming from the rabbi here. Note from the etymology of the names of Job's friend. Job's disease. My goodness. Life after death. And you have the date. Okay. I'll take three questions. Please. Any questions? Yes.
Back to an earlier scripture about wisdom. Why is wisdom referred to as a woman in the feminine?
Why is wisdom?
I can answer that.
She's making a point. Did you hear the question over there? Why is wisdom?
Why wisdom? Woman? Because you see, the word chikmah in Hebrew is feminine, and the word spirit is also feminine. It's not masculine at all. Ruach. I think it is the language. But however, just to comfort your heart, in the Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament, there is a section on the feminine aspect of wisdom. And they always say that women are much stronger than men in perception, understanding. And you know, it goes back to the story of Genesis. God created Eve to be what? Help, isn't it? And whatever you call it, you know, that is one of the divine names of God. So in a sense, she is more divine than Adam.
Help is the...
Help.
Yes, help is the divine name of God. That name was not given to Adam, it was given to the woman. Because you see, if I need help, you don't bring someone equal or weaker. You bring someone who is stronger. Isn't that logic? Well, if we have that logic, then God should have even a better logic. And I think, you know, I'll tell you something. Watching pregnancy and childbirth convinced me that women are much stronger than us. We are stronger when it comes to destruction and killing and violence, which is not a sign of strength at all. Do you know, whenever I see a pregnant woman, and I have seen that thousands of times, in our Eastern Church there is a prayer for a pregnant woman. You know, that she may be delivered in peace and maintain her health. And the childbirth. I have seen childbirths a thousand of times, believe me. And I keep saying, would I go through that? The answer is definitely no. I once had a very severe diarrhea. And I went to the doctor and said, you know, it's like childbirth. He stood up of his seat and said, you are an ignorant man. You know nothing about childbirth. You know, that this is precisely, it is that the inner and mental strength is much higher than us. So I think you should be proud of being a woman.
George?
Yes, sir?
What's the ancient rabbinical prayer? I thank God that I was not born.
Oh, that's not rabbinic. That is a Pharisee prayer. I thank God that you have not created me a pig or a woman.
Pharisee prayer.
Or a Gentile.
Or a Gentile, you know. That's a Pharisee prayer. That's not actually in the daily prayers of a good Jew, of the bad Jews, who are very proud of their male life. There's a story in the Talmud. It's called the Pharisee of the Split Forehead. On the Sabbath, he put a bandage around his eyes in order not to see a woman, and he walked into a tree. It's true. I mean, when I read it, I said, good. I hope he had a broken nose also, not just a split forehead. No, there is that tendency in a certain layer in Judaism, not in the Bible, in certain layers in Judaism, not Orthodox Judaism, but the Pharisaic Judaism, of to despise women. Yes. There is that, and there is no need to hide it because it is known in the books. If I tell you a lie, I think in a year or so, I said that man teaching at East 91st did not tell us the truth. No. There is that despise of women among the Pharisees. And you know why? Because of the biological cycle, where they cannot pray at a certain time of the month. What do you call that in English? Monthly period? Okay? And because it's regarded as defilement. So a Pharisee wants to engage himself in prayers all the time. He thank God that he does not have a monthly period. So I think that's really horrible. I think, but you know, in the prayer books that we receive throughout ages, these Pharisaic prayers never entered into the prayer book. Okay, one more question. You know what we say in the synagogue? You either understood everything, and what the other possibility, or nothing. Okay, see you next Tuesday. Can we ask our senior pastor to give us a blessing? Please.
Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this evening. I just came in for the last session, and I'm always grateful for what I learned from George. Thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given him, the mind that you've given him. More than anything, Father, thank you that he loves you, Jesus, with all his heart, and just wants to be used by you. Continue to give him strength and good health in the future. Continue to give us, as we listen, the ability not only to understand new truths, but to live these truths out in our everyday lives. Father, you want us to practically touch the lives of others as we learn things. So help us to do that. Give us safety as we go home. Be with all the kids. I was just walking around the building, and there's lots of kids around this place, which I'm so thankful for, Father. Continue to draw them into a relationship with you. To keep them safe, and help us all get home okay. We love you, Jesus, and we're grateful for who you are and what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
Miss Joyce.
I'm sorry for you.
Another room.
No, you know.